If you would, please go ahead and take out your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 27. Every year at this time, we're forced to look at this idea of change. This idea of change, it's the new year. We're going from 2016 and we're entering into 2017. I recently read that about 50% of people make New Year's resolutions, and about 88% of those who make them break them. So that means about this side of the congregation would make the resolution, and we might say that the Levy family over here would be the ones who would actually keep them. So let's all try to be like the Levies this year, keeping our New Year's resolutions. Now, it's not a bad thing that we think about change and we want to make change, because change is good. If we all reflect on our lives, there are things in our life that most of us really want to change. And if we're really honest with ourselves, there are things within our life that we need to change, but we actually never do. So as we're thinking about this upcoming year, we look back at 2016, and we're looking forward to 2017. We all hope that it's going to be a better year. Maybe we want it to be a better year financially. Maybe we want it to be a better year in terms of our health. Maybe we want it to be a better year in terms of our work situation. Now, some of us might not even be thinking in those terms at all. Maybe we're not thinking work and health and those situations, but maybe we're thinking spiritual change coming up. Odds are we're sitting in a church. Someone in here got a Bible for Christmas. And you got a Bible with the hopes of having a better year spiritually in 2017. How's that going to happen? This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, and we're going to explore how we may be able to change in the year ahead. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the promise, we're going to look at the place, and we're going to look at a petition. So let's open up Psalm 27, and let's read this together. David writes, "The Lord is the light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. Though the war rises against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer up in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make a melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off, O Lord. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, or false witnesses have risen against me, for they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would help us to see you, that you would help us to see the goodness of who you are and the goodness of your word and how your word is the thing that can change us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us as we listen to this message and that you would change us in our seats. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, I mentioned that this psalm, Psalm 27, is a psalm of David. If there's anyone, as we read through the whole of Scriptures, who knows a little bit about change, we could say that it would be David. As he writes this psalm, he's writing this psalm perhaps from a place where he's close to God, spiritually speaking. David's one of those guys, as he writes in the Scripture, he's perplexed most of the time. Sometimes he's writing and he seems where he's really close to God, crying out, saying, God, I love you. I love you with my whole heart. I know who you are. And then there's other times where he's crying out and he's crying out from his bed and his tears are wetting the bed. And you're thinking, David, who are you? But there's one thing that we can say about David is that we can relate to him. We feel those same feelings towards God. David writes from places of great highs, and David writes from places of great lows. David went from writing songs for a king to facing giants for Israel, bearing armor for Saul, marrying Saul's daughter, running from Saul, hiding in caves, being the king, running from his own son. David's life is a life that is full of constant turmoil. So as we look at his life, we can say that David actually knew a great deal about change. We might say that David could be classified as a change expert. So as he's writing this psalm, Psalm 27, whether it's at the beginning of his life or probably more likely towards the end of his life, he's someone who connects with God on a close, close level in the midst of hardships, in the midst of difficult circumstances. So as we're looking at these first three verses, there's something that I want to point out for all of us, something that we can latch on to in the midst of our own personal change. And that's a promise that is right there in the very first verse where David says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. David declares that there is absolutely nothing for him to be afraid of because the Lord is his light. The Lord is his salvation. Now, as we read that, that might sound a little bit pompous and arrogant on the surface. Now, why would I say that? If we read verses 1 through 3, we see that his enemies are camped out right outside of David's door. The enemies are sitting right there, and David's not even worried about what is going to happen to him. The evil is surrounding him, and David is sitting there confident. His enemies are in a victory formation, and they're just waiting for the clock to expire on David, and he's not even sweating it. They're waiting to devour his flesh, and David's sitting there, not breaking a sweat, but it's the exact opposite. He's ready to face them. David's painting this picture for us that there's absolutely nothing that can happen in this life that will bring him ultimate defeat. David knows that he can sit there peacefully as the war wages against him, and he can face it with complete poise. And he can do this. He can only do this because the Lord is his light and the Lord is his salvation. Now, as we turn this and we think about ourselves, unfortunately, we make other things our light and our salvation. St. Augustine wrote back in the 4th century using the language of idols, and he wrote this. He says, Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. So if we look at this definition for us today, education can become an idol. Beauty in whatever form can become an idol. Money can become an idol. Technology, even the church, can become an idol. So as David is sitting there and he's facing his enemies and they're trying to beat down the door to get to him, what if education was an idol for David? What if they're beating down the door and David's just sitting there thinking, you know, as long as I'm making good grades, everything is going to be okay. As long as I'm on the dean's list, everything is going to be fine and I can face this enemy. What comfort is that going to be for him? The enemy's going to eat him up. What comfort is it going to be if David's enemies are surrounding him and they're beating on the door and he's sitting there thinking, you know, as long as my 401k is in great shape or as long as I've got a good solid job, I'm going to be okay. That's not going to be very much comfort for him as the cares of this world are eating him up. What if David is worried about his technology and the enemy is beating on his door? And it's knocking on his door, and David's like, oh, as long as I've got my iPod or my Facebook account, I'm going to be fine. Do you see what I'm saying? David's light and salvation is the Lord. It's not these other things that so many times we look towards to be our light and salvation. The thing that he wants more than anything else is the comfort and the peace that only God can bring. Now, I want to give you an example of how this might play out for us as we move from 2016 into 2017. Perhaps we make our relationships our light and our salvation. And what if we're looking at going from 2016 into 2017, and that is the most important thing to us? And we're depending on that to be our true joy and that to be our true fulfillment. Well, when those relationships, whether it be a relationship with your spouse, whether it be a relationship with friends, or whether it be a relationship with coworkers, whenever that relationship fails you, what's going to happen? And I promise you, relationships are going to fail you. They're going to. When that relationship fails you, what's going to happen is your heart is going to open up and darkness is going to seep into your heart and it's going to cause you to sin. That's always going to happen whenever something other than the Lord is your light and salvation. Another example, if you allow the appearance of success to become your light and salvation as you move from 2016 to 2017, whenever you need to keep up that appearance and something happens to make you look unsuccessful and you're depending on that to be your light and salvation, whenever you look unsuccessful to other people, the darkness is going to creep inside of you. And what's going to happen? That's going to cause you to sin because your idol has hurt you and you're going to go into the darkness yourself. David tells us right here that the only way to remain confident, the one way for him to remain confident is that as the enemy is sitting outside beating down his door, in the midst of all the turmoil and in the midst of all of the change, as if the Lord is his light and his salvation. Now, this leads me to the second point, and this is the place of change. As I talk about this, some of us never feel this confidence. Some of us live in this place of constant fear where we feel like there's no real promise moving from 2016 to 2017. We don't just feel like the enemy is beating down the door to get to us, but we already feel like the enemy is inside of the door and it's eating us up alive. They're already waging war on us, and they've actually defeated us, and they're defeating us every single day. I know this resonates with a lot of us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. But I want you to look at what David says in verse 4. Everyone look with me. David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. One thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, I want to remind you that the Psalms are poetry, and David here is speaking poetically to us as we're reading this, and he's not asking to move into the temple. He knows that's impossible. No one lives inside the temple. No one lives there. But what he's speaking is poetically to us. He's asking for the continual presence of being there with the Lord. He's asking to be in the real place of change, being in the presence of God. You might remember that in the Old Testament, God directed his people all the time. He was their GPS. He displayed his presence by being a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So he was always directing them one way or another. So what David's saying is, God, I just always want to be with you. I don't care what the situation is. I just want to be with you. Wherever you are, I want to be there. I don't care what the situation is, if it's good, if it's bad, if it's beautiful, if it's ugly. David, take me to these places. He knows that the Lord's presence is a place of change. And David recognizes that he and his life needed change. And if he has any hope, then he must be in the presence of God, because in God's presence, there's fullness and there's joy. Now, I want to take you on a quick theological sidebar as we're talking about the presence of God just for a second. As we're thinking about God's presence, most of us know that God is omnipresent and that God is everywhere at all times. God is not limited in space. Technically, we're always in God's presence, and there's not anywhere that God is not. David understands this as we're looking at the scripture. He says in Psalm 139, O Lord, where can I go from your spirit? How can I flee from your presence? I know when I was a little kid and I started to hear about omnipresence, I used to try to hide from God and say, I wonder if I can hide under this couch and God not see me. I've grown out of that. Don't think that I try to do that now. But in one sense, God is everywhere. There is absolutely no way that we cannot be in God's presence no matter what we do. We are not able to come before him and then leave and come and go. But in another sense, and this is what David is talking about here in this psalm, David is wanting to be in the position to receive God's grace. He wants to be in a position to receive the favor of the Lord. He wants to put himself in a position to receive the blessing that God has for him. Now, why would David ask for this? Why would David go to the trouble of asking for this in the psalm? He knows that if he wants the Lord to continually be his light and salvation, he must continually be putting himself in a position to receive the grace, to receive the favor, to receive the blessing of the Lord. Now, let me go back for just one second, and the ones who are thinking, you know, I'm always feeling like I'm distant from God. I'm always feeling like the enemy has kicked down the door and come in on me, and the enemy is just eating me up. They're devouring me all the time. Are we seeking to put ourselves in the position to receive God's favor? Are we seeking his face? Are we continually gazing upon the Lord? My sister-in-law is a... She's a director of music at a church in Charlotte. And in Charlotte, NASCAR is just as big as the Dallas Cowboys are here, okay? Like, you turn on the radio stations here, you're always hearing about the Dallas Cowboys. You go to Charlotte and you turn on the radio station, they're always talking about all these NASCAR drivers. I don't know, I haven't been here long enough to figure out how big NASCAR is. But in Charlotte, man, they love them some race car drivers. Well, she works at a church as a music director, and one of the NASCAR drivers goes to the church where she's a music director. And one Sunday, a lot of the ladies were there, and they were literally gawking over one of the NASCAR drivers. So as they were gawking over this guy, they'd all kind of huddled around and they were looking at him. She went up and she joined them and she was like, "Hey ladies, who are we looking at?" And so they all had a nice laugh and they ended up telling her. And she was like, "Oh, that's nice." And then she went on and she didn't know who this guy was. If she would have been watching the NASCAR races, if she would have been watching and listening to the commentators, if she collected bobblehead dolls of all the NASCAR racers, if she would have been into NASCAR, you know, she would have had no problem knowing who she was staring at. She would have known. I say all of this to ask you, you know, who are we staring at? Whose beauty are we gazing upon? One of the ways that we get ourselves out of position to receive the favor of the Lord is that we have our gaze fixed on something else that is not the Lord. And as we're thinking about change from 2016 moving into 17, there's this real danger that we know that our gaze is off. And we know that we need to make these spiritual adjustments going into next year. But we're going to leave here today and we're not going to do anything about it. We're going to continue down the same path, doing the same spiritual business as we did in 2016. We're going to keep ourselves out of the spiritual position to make any real significant change in 2017. If we look at Psalm 27, there is a real prize that David points out to us in here. In Psalm 27, there's a war going on. And it's not that the Lord comes in and he makes everything good in David's life. David has enemies throughout his entire life. It's not that his life just all of a sudden becomes his best life. It's not that David's friends with everyone by the end of his life. It's not that all of David's sufferings have all of a sudden gone away by the end of his life. David continues to suffer. At the end of his life, he's in turmoil with his son. The prize is when the war is going on all around him, David is able to look up, and in the middle of the battle, he feels the presence of the Lord, and he's not afraid. What an awesome place to be. David's life looks like my life. David's life looks like your life. David's in the middle of broken relationships. David's in the middle of difficult people. David's life is our life. And in the middle of that, there's only one thing that he seeks. There's only one thing that he desires. There's only one thing that he needs. And that's the Lord. In verses 7 to 12, the petition of David. He's crying out to the Lord. He's begging the Lord to be gracious to him. He's begging the Lord to answer him. He's begging the Lord not to turn his face away from him. As we read this section, It's very familiar and it's very similar to Psalm 51, where David's crying out after he sinned with the married woman Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is seen as a section where David is repenting with these words, where he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence." There's this great truth that's here for us, whether it's in the battle with sin or it's another one of life's battles. There's no greater place for any of us, for David, for you, for me, than in the presence of God. But here, as David is faced with one of life's sin battles, the thing that he wants, it's not just the thing that he needs, but the thing that David is crying out for, he's petitioning for, is he wants the Lord. Sometimes we seek the Lord because we think that there's something to gain. We think that there's something to gain for ourselves. But here we see that David actually wanted the Lord. My wife and I are in the middle of a television series. And in the series, one of the characters' father shows up after years and years of being estranged from his son. And the son's first response after his father shows up is, "You know, what do you need?" Of course that's going to be the response. What do you need? That's not the relationship that David has with the Lord. David wants a relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter that the enemy is knocking at his door. It doesn't matter in good times or bad times. The relationship is one of want, not just one of need. This brings me to my conclusion, where David says in verse 14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." David closes with this, exhorting us to wait on the Lord. And this is really just a way of us being asked, do we trust? Are we going to trust the Lord in 2017? Do we really believe that His ways are the best way for us to live this upcoming year? Do you really believe that He is the most beautiful thing in your life? You see, God made a New Year's resolution with each one of us, in a way. But the resolution that He made with us isn't one that just the Levites are going to keep. The resolution that He made with us is a resolution that can't be broken. If you believe in Him and if you trust Him, He is really going to bring you peace when the wars of this life are raging against you. When your enemies are lined up in a victory formation against you, when your enemies are ready to devour you, you can rest assured that you will have a certain victory. And there's one reason that you will have this certain victory, and you can be confident. You can be confident because God has allowed the enemy to devour His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for you. God has offered up His Son so that you can have peace in the middle of wartime. When the Lord tells us to wait and have courage, that's why we can wait with confidence. Because God has offered up His Son as part of an unbreakable promise that He will come back, He will gather His church, and He will bring us together, and we can wait for Him knowing that He will come back. When the war of this life is over, we will stand victorious. So, church, this morning, let us wait. Let us wait on the Lord. Let us be strong, and let's let our heart take courage. Let's pray. Father God, we pray and we thank You for the gift of Your Word. We're grateful this morning that You have blessed us with a new year, and we look ahead to 2017. We would ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would be put in the position to receive your blessing, that we would be put in the position to receive your favor and your grace. We pray this in the holy and matchless name of Jesus Christ, who is our light and who is our salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen.